Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. Now, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it's not the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put in the king's treasuries." Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The silver is yours and the people also, to do with them as you please." Then the king's scribes were summoned to on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's ring. The letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples, so they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued in Susa, the capital. While the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. Amen. So now we're introduced to the antagonist that's in this story, which is Haman. Haman, it says he was an Agagite. The Agagites, if you remember, were the sworn enemies of Israel. The Agagites, so Agag is the term that's used for king. And these were the Amalekites. And so like in Egypt, the king is called Pharaoh. In Amalek, the king is Agag. That's the term. And so most likely Haman falls from the part of the Amalekites that are royalty in a way. And so remember the people of Amalek, this was Esau's son's son, and so the grandson, and so sworn enemy, and he must have grown up in the household, hated Jacob, hated the Jewish people. And so in the Old Testament, the Amalekites are and have been the sworn enemies. They are the most anti-Semitic of all the peoples during this time. I know a lot of ink goes to the Philistines, but that's just a very short period. It was really the Amalekites that really the sworn enemies. They were the ones, actually, if you remember, when they first crossed over in Exodus, they were the first nation to attack. You know, they're tired, weak, and they launched a surprise attack that God thwarted through incredible military skill of Joshua. And so we have this story. And so it's kind of like history continually repeating itself. And so you have these people of Amalek. That's why when he finds out that Mordecai doesn't bow down, when it was told him who the people were, then Haman set a plot just to kill everybody. By the way, you can't miss this idea that the decree that's laid out actually comes to pass thousands of years later on. And it's uncanny, the decree, and how similar it is actually to the Holocaust. And we see destruction of a whole people. We see plunder. We see decrees in different languages going out all over. Poland, France, Austria. I mean, this is going out all over in different languages, you know, even to, you know, different parts of the world, not just in Europe. And, it's amazing how, again, the idea that history continues to repeat itself in this way. Thankfully, in this scenario, someone rises up, which we know is Hadassah, Esther. And so it seems that I remember I told you a few days ago that part of the book of Esther, remember, it happens in between Ezra 6 and 7, to give a timeline, in between the first and second return of the Jews back to the land of Israel. And most people would have this idea that the best people left. But Esther is a good reminder that some people that stayed were incredibly faithful, particular one individual named Mordecai. And so so the king, Xerxes, promotes Haman, so he becomes the vizier, which would be the term of those days, or, we would know them as a prime minister. He takes care of all these things. He's a right-hand man. And he comes to this place, and he's been given authority over all the princes, and everyone is to bow down. And this is the decree of the king. In other words, you treat the vizier as you would treat me, Xerxes is saying. And so that would be to pay homage. Now, to bow down and to pay homage was not just an oriental rite in this way during this time. It was worship. That's really what they're commanding. So obviously Mordecai, being a faithful Jew, even though he did not be, he was not part of the gathering that left, he would not bow down. And he is confronted every single day by the other princes. And there seemed to be some jealousy towards Mordecai. We're not told why. But basically, so the other princes basically tattletale on him to Haman. Haman finds out, this guy, he's a Jew. And he goes out, and notice what happens. Every day, they stand in the tradition of the Pur. In other words, they cast lots. He's practicing astrology. He's seeing what's the most auspicious day that he can actually kill these people. It's all very dark, you know. It's all very demonic. It's all very grisly. All the things that happens here. And listen, anytime anyone wants to get rid of a whole race of people, it's demonic. I mean, this is as demonic as you can get. And so another way of looking at this is he was like devil worshiping in a certain way. And by the way, which is what sorcery is, which is what the black arts, you know, all these things. People say, oh, what's the big deal about reading my palm and those things? That's all part of a family that we would deem as devil worship. And not just we, but what the Bible will call worshiping the devil and his ways in that way. And so all this takes place. And you can see that the way Haman, very, 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 very shrewd character, and the way he presents his case before Xerxes is quite strategic, and he basically tells him that, hey, there's a certain people, they're part of this kingdom, and there will be so many different people because Xerxes conquered so many nations during this time, and their laws are different. They don't observe like other people. They do not observe the king's laws, so it is not the king's interest to let them remain. And so he's not appealing to his interest. He's appealing to the king's interest. Yeah, this is very, very shrewd. He's a smart dude in this way. And notice the very thing that Israel has continually commended for in the scriptures is the very thing that Haman will use to try to get rid of them. They're different than everybody else. They follow a different set of rules. They have a different rule book than everybody else. I mean, the very thing that sets them apart is the very reason why that he thinks they should be killed. And I mean, that's a simple reality. You know, the very thing that sets you apart, the very thing that makes you different, countercultural, or whatever you want to call it, is the very thing that, I mean, we're not going to get killed for, but in this day that you'll get criticized and ridiculed for. And this happens. And so he's appealing to the king in that way. And then really what the king is really more interested in anything else is really money. And so then he appeals to him financially. And he says here, I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver. I was reading commentary, and he was saying that if you do the math, that's equivalent to $10 billion in today's money. I think that's a little too much for me personally, but I don't know what math he used. But, I mean, Haman was extremely wealthy. This 10,000 talents would have been more than the taxes collected from all the Jewish people that were in the land. And so he's basically telling him, this is like, these people are different. They don't honor you, right? Their laws are different. Like, their law supersedes your law. You don't need them to remain. And if you're worried about money, I will put in the king's treasury more money that you can get from taxes from these people. And so remember, Xerxes is fickle. This guy is just like wishy-washy. You can see he's kind of, and he goes, okay. I mean, he lays a death threat to a whole people of his kingdom. And he goes about doing these things, and he gives him the signet ring. This is a famous line. People use this even in the secular world. The silver is yours, and the people also. All right, with them as you please. And then a decree is going out everywhere. And I love the, well, I don't love this, but I think it's so insightful. The end of the chapter, the end of verse 15. And it says, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. If this is not an indictment of poor leadership, I don't know what is. These guys are totally not in touch with the people around them. They're in the palace eating and drinking while everyone else is in confusion. I mean, they're in shock. And this is the whole capital. This is not the Jews are in shock, but the people of all different nations are in utter confusion that's happening here. And this would be similar to a lot of the revolutions throughout history. You know, Mary of Antoinette, they're sitting and eating in the palace, drinking wine, having cake, and while the people are starving in the streets and all kinds of different things. And you get an idea that the writer is really making a note of really the leadership of this land that's happening here and the necessity for God to come and to reign and do something very specific in this place. Okay, so let's close our eyes. You know, I mean, let's really meditate on this a bit. The very thing that set apart the Jews will be the very thing that they are indicted for. And Haman very correctly came to this conclusion that these people are different. And as a devotion and reflection today, is that true about you and me? Could it be said that we're different? That there's a distinctiveness? Or are we just like the world? You know, in Exodus, the famous discourse with God and Moses, where God says, you're going to go into the land, but I'm not going to go with you. But he simply responds, Lord, we don't want to go. So if your presence doesn't go with us, how will we be distinguished from all the peoples of this earth without your presence. Moses recognized that they were the people of God. They were distinct. In that same way, brothers and sisters, as the Jews followed a different law, we also follow a different law, the law of Christ, the law of love. Do people know that you're different in your workplace? Or are you the same? Do you tell the same crude jokes? Do you work and yell at people and all these things like everyone else does? Is there a distinctiveness in who you are as a witness before God? Or are you like James Bond? You know, are you the secret Christian? Undercover. As we sing, and let's meditate on the Lord, and let's look at our hearts. Is there something different about me? The way I talk, the way I work, the way I relate with people, the way I think, which is a huge one. Now, especially during coronavirus, are we people of faith? Are we wallowed up in the fear? Just like the world is.
Set apart for you. ready to be moving. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be.
Let's pray, huh? Let's pray that we will be set apart, right, ready to do His will, that we're different. Not in a bad way, but man, we're different because we belong to Christ. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you that the areas of our life, maybe it's our thinking, maybe it's our wallet, maybe it's our habits. Whatever is contrary. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you and to me about areas of our life that are too much like the world. The kingdoms of this world instead of the kingdoms of God. Let's pray. Let's go to our prayers as a community, and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapy, and let's pray for healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over our government. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our leaders that they would make wise, righteous decisions. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival, that the Holy Spirit would come and hit the city. Let's pray for the churches ministering. Let's pray for our friends, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's lift up our city, particularly a lot of families that are really struggling with school not being in. Let's pray for our staff, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and really give us wisdom and strength and really anointing to carry out the work of service. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, and our barista. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. There'll be such a sweet anointing upon them that as they welcome guests as well as regular members, they would really sense the love and the care of God. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. So let's pray for our leaders, our worship leaders, musicians, our sound and AV people, that they would really use their skill and their abilities in humility to lead us into the presence of the Lord. Now let's pray. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight. First Street, Fontana Garden, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, Old Peak Road, and Soho. Let's pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to move over our leaders and our hosts and all the members that gather together, that they would really encourage each other and draw closer to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the grace, God, that you give to us today to live lives worthy of you, God. And Lord, help us to live a life, God, that's different, Lord, than the life that's lived on this planet. Lord, help us to be that we would be known, God, for our character, Lord. It would be known for our distinguishing just the way that we follow you, God. So come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us, Lord. Help us to be in the world, but not of the world, God. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.